The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
In your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I got it. I got the collar. How many of you ladies were going to be bothered the whole time if I started preaching with my collar up like that? Like this. Would that bug you guys? Okay, I'm just checking. Just trying to do the Fonzie thing. Hey, all right. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Well, we had a little bit of a small interruption last week. We did a sermon on Mother's Day, and now we're going to be continuing in the saga as to what's going on with David and his children. What is going on with his children? Well, it's interesting how elections just kind of keep popping up in the news all over the place. And when I read this next part, I can't help but just my mind just go to elections. And what I'm reminded of is the first, I would say, first 30 days after President Donald Trump was elected, just the first 30 days as to what was going on in our nation after Trump was elected, and not only what was happening in society, but what was actually happening in the church. It's been said, and was once written, many Christians, like most of the populace, believe the political structures can cure all ills. The fact is, however, that government, by its very nature, is limited in what it can accomplish. What it does best is perpetuate its own power and bolster its own bureaucracies. You know who wrote that? A guy by the name of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, family. And when I read this, I'm constantly reminded. When I think of government, I think of politics, I think of our country, I think of all the elections and things, I am reminded of this. I wonder if Chuck is right when he says that. Many Christians, like most of the populace, believe the political structures can cure all our ills. Because sometimes I wonder if we act like it. He said by its very nature, it is in the nature of government to perpetuate its own power and bolster its own bureaucracies. See, I think it's pretty obvious if you look around and you just think and you look at history, just in the history, not just world history, but in our own government here in America. I wonder how much of our trust is really in our government, or what I'm really getting at is how much of our trust is really in the world. Because I have to say, I was really surprised. I was actually surprised with what happened the day after the election, after Donald Trump was elected. Just the riots, the beatings, the assault, the actual hatred, and things that were said on the news, celebrities crying on Twitter. How many of them actually threatened to move to another country? But apparently the other country said no. The threats. And here's the thing, family. And most surprising of all were all those who professed to be Christian, yet spouted some of the most hateful profanity and rudeness all over social media. That was the thing that shocked me the most, were those that professed to be Christian and how they just spewed so much hatred, so much rudeness. It was just rude. A lot of it was rude. I wonder, are we seeing stolen hearts with the hardened seeds of rebellion? How much of our hope is really in the government, in our world? Because we'll read stories like this. This is years ago, and I think it was 2010. I don't know if you guys remember this story, but the Indiana congressman, Mark Souter, he resigned his position after confessing to an affair that he had with a part-time staffer. In more than a dozen emails to World Magazine, Souter reflected on his downfall. In one email, he shares how difficult it is to keep people in power in check. That's what he said. He admitted. He said, politicians and any top professionals are skilled manipulators and smooth with words. And the last thing he wrote was, holding us accountable is hard. But here's the thing. We hear stuff like that. We hear stories about this kind of stuff. We hear our late night talk show hosts talk about these kinds of things. And you know what's funny is that we don't seem all that surprised. It's like deep down inside, we know that this is what's going on. We know this. Many of us can relate to Phil Collins in Genesis when he sings about the land of confusion. We remember that. We know this is the world we live in. Oh, and we know this, and our world turns upside down, and the hope of our world is crushed with the election of a leader. See, I think many of us believe what Colson has to say. We believe what he had to say about the nature of government. We understand the reality of being sinful. We understand sinful human beings. We understand sin nature. We know that there's going to be huge shortcomings with governmental institutions all over the world. We know this. Are we really that surprised when this happened? But let me tell you what I'm surprised with. I'm surprised that we're surprised. How much hope do we really have in government? Something happens, and it's like the world is falling apart. It's mind-boggling. See, I wonder, has the world stolen our hearts like some of the political candidates do? The corruption of sin, has it caused our hearts to harden in rebellion? Family, in America today, are our hearts divided? Is our happiness truly dependent upon government policies, agencies, deals, political compromises? Is our hope really wrapped up into that? Has the world stolen our hearts today? Now, I need to say this. This is not a sermon of me coming against government. I'm not trying to get up to rise up to overthrow the government. That's not what I'm trying to do. The thing that got me and the thing that shocks me, though, is how many professing Christians seem to put all their stock in it. I wonder what this is. Because governing authorities, they're not bad. They're institutions that are set up by God. Read Romans 13. It's there. Authority is a divine institution. But it's not the end all. It's not the save all. Because it can't be the end all. And it can't be the save all. The government is here to keep peace in the land. But it's not the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder sometimes if we act like that. I mean, sure, the government can be so bad that it can divide our country. But let me tell you something, especially in our country, that's a republic. It's the government by the people, for the people. The country divides because the hearts of the people are divided. That's what happens. Our hearts are stolen. Stolen. Looks like the pattern of the world has maybe stolen our hearts. And what's scary about it is when our hearts are stolen, it becomes hardened to the point of rebellion. I know it has, because if it didn't, we wouldn't react the way we do. We wouldn't have reacted the way we do. I can't tell you, family, how much it broke my heart to see ministers in modern evangelicalism today say some of the rudest, hateful things against a person, much less the president. I couldn't believe I was hearing that. I couldn't believe I was seeing that. Our hearts are stolen. And what happens is when the hearts are stolen, the hearts begin to harden. And when the hearts are hardened, it leads to rebellion. And that's the reason why behavior is done this way. Because I wonder, it's like a friend of mine. I was talking to a friend of mine and he just went off. And I was just like, man, you know, just and this is the other thing too, is like, when some of us, you know, and especially in Hawaii, some of us pastors got together, I was afraid to talk about anything political. I started to get scared because there was just so much strong feelings. I had to stop saying hateful stuff. I was told that I have to say strong feelings. It sounds like hate to me, but strong feelings. I just couldn't believe all of this stuff. Loving our enemies. Even if they are enemies, we're supposed to love them, not hate them. But I wonder if our hearts have become so hardened that we lose that. It does, because of the crafty deception of sin that penetrates our lives, our hearts. Deception comes in. We could have been deceived. A political word, we could have been duped. And yet we still continue to put our hope in the world instead of our Lord. Chuck Colson said it right here. The fact is, however, that government by its very nature is limited in what it can accomplish. But our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. That sounds so much better to me. The world steals our hearts like the best politicians can and do. Sin causes it to become hardened in rebellion. I just wonder if that's why we do the sinful things that we do in light of it all. But as we look at our passage today, we find that this at work in the rebellion of Absalom. Last week, we found manipulation, or 2 weeks ago, we saw that manipulation used to bring the banished Absalom back home. A little bit more manipulation to gain a meeting with his father. But what was important for us to see the last time was the way the author described Absalom. He had all the external qualities we find desirous. But he was and would be found wanting when it comes to the internal qualities. And he desired to run for office in what I'm calling campaign 983 BC. Ahithophel was going to be his vice president. Absalom comes out. He desired to be the voice for the voiceless. He wanted to be for the little man, the middle man, the non-committal man. That's who he wanted. And when people would come to the kingdom for help from the king, Absalom would meet them and tell them that they have a case and that they needed someone to be a judge for them, an advocate to bring them justice, to meet their needs. He also reached out to the people by joining them. Though he was royalty, he didn't allow people to bow down to him. But he took them by the hand and kissed them. And you know what Absalom did to the people? He stole their hearts. Absalom asked to go to Hebron, the very place where David was anointed king. He sent out secret messages to men everywhere, and he stirred up a rebellion against King David. And he had messaged them saying that when they hear the horn, it means that Absalom was declared to be the king. And the conspiracy gained more and more momentum, so much so that King David actually had to flee the palace. He led a hard-hearted rebellion against a king that they all loved. How was this possible? Because Absalom stole their hearts. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After this, Absalom bought a chariot and horses, and he hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. He got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. When people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from, and they would tell him their tribe. Then Absalom would say, "You've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice." When people tried to bow before him, Absalom wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand and kissed them. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth and it is our light. And Father, as we walk on this journey, this life that we have here on earth, we are faced so much with distractions and deceptions and so many things out there that desire to steal our hearts. Father, we know that our hearts rightfully belong to you. It's yours. Father, I just pray that you will give us the strength and the wisdom to recognize it and to overcome it. Father, we thank you and praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, the first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at this thing called a stolen heart. Stolen by manipulation, by deception, by ungodly leadership. The second thing we're going to look at is how our hearts become hardened against the true and beloved King because of the effects of sin in our world and our corruption. Our hearts are stolen, and then what happens is our hearts become hardened. Hardened hearts breed rebellion. And the last thing we're going to see is how our Lord and our King saves our hearts by giving us new hearts, all promised to us in the new covenant, all according to the gospel of Jesus. So the thesis statement of the day is this. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause our hearts to be stolen away from the arms of our King, and our hearts to be hardened against the love of our King, it is the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, that softens our diamond-hard hearts and shows us that Christ is our real treasure. And where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. So the first thing we're going to look at today is stolen hearts. Is the world stealing our hearts today? The way it does is it resonates and it relates. Okay, so watch this. Not only was Absalom, I couldn't think of a better word, but dashing an appearance. Okay, and the author makes it really clear that one of his best attributes was this guy was able to grow 5 pounds of hair a year. 5 pounds of hair. Man, could you imagine that, Brenda, cutting 5 pounds off of somebody's head? No, I can't imagine carrying 5 pounds of hair on my head, you know. I mean, just think of what his neck had to have been like carrying that all the way. I mean, wow. 5 pounds of hair every year. And what did he do? He went out and bought horses and chariots. And he did this probably to add bling. You guys understand what that is? To add bling to the already jet-setting GQ Prince of Israel. I'm trying to resonate with you. But as we saw, family, this is what's important. As we saw, it's not just him showing off, right? Because we all know that it takes more than just good looks to win the office. It takes more to win the office than good looks to win the office, right? I mean, it wasn't that way when we were in high school. Right, you remember all those people that ran for student government and president and all that stuff? Some of these people were like flunking out of school, but they became president because they're the most popular. But we learned that it's not just about good looks as we got older. You gotta And here is an important political science principle, that if a candidate wants to be successful, if a candidate wants to reach people, he has to do two things. Number one, he has to resonate with the people. Number two, he has to relate to the people. If you can do that, you can steal their hearts. That's what you have to do to win them over. And so Absalom went to the court where the people were there to hear him out. He was there to sit with them, to hear their problems, to hear their concerns. They were there to show them that he was interested in hearing them out and that their needs and wants are important. He showed them that he wants to understand them, or that he does understand them, and that he agrees with them. This is how you resonate with people. You get them to see that you understand and see that you agree with their plight. He continues to affirm them. Again, he resonates. You have a great case here. You know, you make a really, really good point. You know what you need? Is you need some justice in your situation. He affirmed them. And then he did what was, it's obvious, but it's a brilliant political move. It's obvious. He uses the unfortunately clause. That's what comes out. He uses the unfortunately clause. You have a great case here, my friend. You make a good case, my friend. Unfortunately. Unfortunately. There is no one here assigned to bring your case before the king. Does this not normally just naturally cause someone to want to nominate someone? Like naturally brings that up. And he's showing the shortcomings to breed dissatisfaction on what we know as the incumbent. You've got a really strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. You know, it's too bad that the king doesn't care. It's too bad that this governmental system, that the way things are today, it's too bad that it doesn't help people like you. It's too bad. Isn't that just like the world sometimes? How the world goes out and says things to try to cause doubt in Christ? Man, just always coming after Christianity, always coming after Christ, always coming after Scripture, always coming after the church, trying to do everything you can to cast doubt on Christ. It's just like the world. And what Absalom is doing here is he's beginning to resonate with the people. He was clear, he was emphatic that he would stand up for them, to stand up for their rights. Oh, that if I were to be the judge, I would stand up for you. I would make it right. He's politicking. He's stealing their hearts. And here's another point of interest too. Now remember, he was not an actual judge. He only said that he would do it if he actually were to become a judge. The question is, was he really going to do anything at all? Well, maybe we may not know. We have our suspicions, but maybe, you know. Just like when we vote for someone today, we don't know if once they get into the office, we don't know if they're actually going to do it. Dr. Davis writes this. Old Testament scholar Dr. Ralph Davis, he writes, Absalom didn't have to make those hard and often unpopular judgments. He only had to claim that he would. He only had to suggest that he wanted to have a government that cares. The goal was to resonate, to come to agreement, not necessarily fix it. Wow. The other thing he does, now he's resonating with the people. The other thing that he does that is important when it comes to understanding how you need to swing or win over people, is that he also has to relate. He works on relating to the common man. He desires to become a man of the people. That sound familiar? Very Andrew Jacksonian. The man of the people. He was the son of a king. When people came into his presence, they would normally bow down before him because he was the Prince of Israel. But he wouldn't let them do it. Showing the sign that he is flattering them, that they are important enough, or that he is not as important, that bowing therefore is not necessary. It was an equaling moment. He had to bring himself down or bring the people up. And this would make the people feel more important, like they are important to the Prince of Israel, bringing up a person, right? Just like if a person of high status, when they pay attention to us or they tell everybody, you know, hey, man, look at, you know, just be able to walk around and just be able to say, man, you know what? I was hanging out with my boy. Well, who's your boy? Absalom. What? Yep. Mm-hmm. Just the other day, dude even kissed my hand. We're boys. makes us feel good. Another important political task, shake hands with the people. You ever wonder why they do that? Shake hands with the people. But Absalom did one better. He relates. What's he doing here? Not only do I understand and agree with you, the reason why I do is because I am you. That's what he did. Resonated with the people. Showed himself to be a part of the people. He related to the people. He kissed them. He showed them real affection. He knew it. He had to be with the people. He had to get with the people. He, in a sense, maybe he was thinking like Ariel sang in The Little Mermaid. I want to be where the people are. He relates. This is where all the resonating and relating comes together. In verse 6, what does it say? And so he stole the hearts of all the people in Israel. He did it. He got it. Now, this is not intended to be a good thing by the author. Okay, not like maybe it's used today. What it means here in the Hebrew rendering here in the context, it doesn't take a lot of work to find this out, but in the context, what he's basically saying here is that he deceived or that he duped the people in Israel. That's essentially what he's saying here. Deceived the people. He tricked them into trusting him, following him. In other words, he tricked the people into voting for him. He rubbed off on them. Whoa. In 1987, I had to look way back for this one, in New York Times, they reported an incident that happened with an incident that brought radioactive contamination that actually killed 4 people and left 1,200 people with radioactive contamination. All these people were sick. Several houses had to be destroyed, and this was labeled as one of the worst radiological incidents in history. The incident began, it reads like this, when a private radiotherapy institute moved to a new site and unknowingly left behind a container of radioactive material inside an obsolete unit used for cancer treatment. 2 men illegally entered the partially demolished building and disassembled the unit. The container with radioactive material was deemed to have scrap value, so they wheeled it home. There, one of the thieves accidentally punctured a small hole in the container's thick window, allowing him to see a deep blue light coming from the tiny opening he had created. Watch this. The thieves sold the container to the local scrapyard. He noticed the blue glow from the punctured capsule, thinking the capsule's contents were now valuable or even supernatural. He immediately brought it into his house, and over the next 3 days, he invited friends and family to view the strange glowing substance. The owner and several other workers eventually took the machine apart And inside, they found this shiny bluish dust, which they later told doctors was actually glowing in the dark. Attracted by the pretty powder, several people actually touched it. They examined it. Some people actually even rubbed it on their skin. The medical physicists used a device to confirm the presence of radioactive materials and finally alerted the authorities. Do we realize that this kind of stuff still happens today? Not just with politicians and governments, but other institutions and entities and people in the world. What happens to us when the world and its patterns lure us into its ways by promising and not delivering? Deceptions do continue today. It promises happiness. It promises success. It promises wealth, prosperity, or better yet, it promises power, pleasure, profit, and popularity. And we get these things where it promises that. It's showing us that. I mean, you see just the motive of this, and you see how this is all encompassed, even in things like simple things like commercials that we watch on TV. If you buy this product, then everybody will like you. And it's happening, and this is what's really, really bothering and really difficult. It's rubbing off on us. Just like it was rubbing. It's rubbing off on us. And what's worse is now I feel like even when it comes to the church with these ideals and promise and ideologies and all these philosophies of the world, that we're beginning to rub it on ourselves. Rubbing it on ourselves. We hear the same kinds of slogans and propaganda from many of our pulpits in modern evangelicalism today. We hear it. Instead of hearing what the Bible says, that those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Did you guys know that that was actually in the Bible? If you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. But the message we seem to be hearing in modern evangelicalism today is those who desire to live a godly life will have power, pleasure, profit, and popularity, and the God the Father will give it to you. Are we being deceived? Is the world stealing our hearts away from Christ? The problem is that many of these things are lies. They're deceptions. You know? It's like sometimes I can remember a couple weeks ago, my sister calls me up and says, "Man, I was listening to this preacher on YouTube, man, he was just so good." And he said, he said the Bible promises this, 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 and this. And I was just like, "Okay, what Bible are you reading?" She was just like, "Oh, that's not in the Bible? Not in the one that I read." If that was in the Bible, there's a lot of people in this world that wouldn't be that mad at me. Family, there's so many things. This comes to my mind because I said those very words. I said, "My darling sister, that is a lie. It is not true." Do we realize that these things are lies? They're deceptions, intent to deceive us, to trick us, to steal our hearts. The arguments and temptations are so good and they're so crafty that it will cause us to be indifferent with all the things that we know is true. That's how crafty and that's how deceptive those things are. So crafty that we would even doubt the very word of God. We would doubt it. As crafty as the devil in his temptation of Adam and Eve, the deceitful promises of the world that pulls us away from our commitment to Christ, our very devotion to Christ, do we realize that there are things in this world that's trying to pull us away from Christ? It's out there. It's real. It's happening. It's everywhere. If you don't believe me, just go contact Linda and get my sermon from the first week, January 1st, when I did the State of the Church sermon that I do every beginning of the year. I give you all the years, a whole year of all my, I call it dumpster diving on the internet, where I'm going and checking out, hey, what's going on in the world of Christianity, finding all of these things. Sure, the world resonates with us, the world relates with us, but family, it cannot restore us. Sure, the world can sympathize with us, it can even soothe us, but it cannot save us. Sure, Absalom could hear the people, he could plead their case, he could make them feel like he could, even though he had no power to do so, he just had to make the people believe that he did. How many of us are deceived? How many of us are falling into this stuff? How many of us could say, hey, Shane, yes, that was me, I fell into that stuff. I bought into it hook, line, and sinker. Those made promises and fooled us into thinking that they actually had the power to do something about it, and they did not. Family, the reason why a lot of this kind of stuff really just hits home and really just impacts my heart when I see stuff like this. When I pastored Central Baptist Church in Honolulu, there was a couple. They were members of Central Baptist Church, and the wife was really sick. She had some kind of disease. I can't remember what it was, but she was always in pain. It was very difficult. And so we prayed for her constantly. We prayed and prayed. We shared with her. We did everything we could to disciple. I did not know that there were these little things that were going on. But what had happened is that there was in Hawaii, there's the mountain lady is what a lot of people would refer to. And there was a lady that actually lived a secluded life in the mountains and claimed to have the gift of healing. She was a healer. And, you know, and so all these testimonies and all these things, which I actually did research to try to find out if all these testimonies of all these people that were healed by her, if it was true, and I couldn't find any evidence of anything. It was just all stories. Here's the other thing that I thought was really interesting, is that if she has the gift of healing, and she will pray for you and you will be healed, but she charges you $50 an hour to pray for you. This was so bad that she deceived this couple to leave Central Baptist Church because we didn't have faith. To leave our church, to go spend time with her and to come under her ministry and pay her $50 an hour to pay. Family, a year later, the husband comes back to contact me to let me know that him and his wife are now divorced and they had spent over $10,000. She's still not healed to this day. Happens. It's not just in the world. Family, that is an example of somebody taking a couple out of a church. You see how simple, it's easy, it's quick, it just comes right in there. We just don't know that it's actually happening. Well, Shane, I just don't know, man. You know, I hear what you're saying, but man, you know, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be paranoid. You don't need to fear. Well, it's funny because 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says this, but I fear. This is the Apostle Paul. Says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Even Paul the Apostle was concerned about the Corinthian church. Paul the Apostle was concerned about the church. Family, there are deceptions in this world as crafty and as skilled as Absalom. And its whole point is to lead us away from Christ. They want to steal our hearts. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 5. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5. If the Apostle Paul didn't ring true to you, then how about our Lord Jesus? God in the flesh, Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. There are so much out there trying to steal our hearts away from our Lord. There are forces and people in the world that are trying to deceive us. Think of all the things trying to weaken your commitment to Christ, that's trying to weaken our devotion to Christ. You know what they are. Many of you have been doing, you guys aren't new Christians. You know, many of you are not spring chickens when it comes to Christianity. You know what they are. All of that which keep us from following hard after the Lord. Family, what are those things in our lives that are stealing our hearts today? What are they? What they do is they resonate with you, they relate with you, and they rip you off. But it gets worse. Real quick, number two, hardened hearts. Are our stolen hearts now hardening? Hardened hearts cause rebellion against God. We got to understand this. It causes rebellion against God. Absalom stole their hearts and they received a commitment to him. So much so that they would actually go against their king. The beloved King David, the king that everyone in the people loved. He sent out secret messages to all the people to declare him king of Israel, and they did. The sound of the horn was a call to arms. It's what Absalom wanted. Even rebellion against the beloved king, and they did. Hardness leads to rebellion against David. No, against God. What's extraordinary is this. Absalom was able to take 200 men from David. 200 men. There are many who were going to join the conspiracy against King David. We even saw that Ahithophel would be seduced by Absalom and turn against the beloved King David. David was a beloved king. He would be beloved by people for years and years and years out there. How could some people turn their hearts away from this beloved king? Because their hearts were hardened against David. And ultimately against God. Hardened hearts, also known as, aka, stubbornness. That's how we can understand hard hearts. When anytime you hear the Bible says hard hearts is calling you stubborn. Stubbornness. How many of you people can think of individuals that you know of that are stubborn? How many of you would say that that person that I know that's stubborn is the person I look at in the mirror in the morning? Stubbornness. Jeremiah 18:12. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and everyone will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Romans chapter 2, 5. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For the day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Because you are stubborn and refuse to turn. That's hardness of hearts. This is the reason why the deception and the falling in with the pattern of this world is so detrimental, family. Not only does it weaken our devotion to Christ, it hardens our hearts to actually rebel against God. Do you see that? That's why it's this whole thing with our hearts being stolen. Well, you know, Shane, it just weakens my devotion to Christ. Well, yes, when your heart is weakened in its devotion to Christ, it's more susceptible now to become hardened. And when it becomes hardened, it leads to rebellion. Many times we're deceived. And it may just begin with the little things like not reading our Bible or praying as much as we need to or not going to church or Bible studies, not fellowshipping with other Christians. Family, many times it leads to rebellion. But it doesn't just happen. Our hearts are stolen. And the stolen hearts begin to harden, and hardened hearts rebel. But Shane, I know what you're saying. I get it. But this is why it's hard. What has God done for me lately? You know, I pray, I do all these things, I pray, you know. It is nothing. Every time, it is nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing matters. So you know what? I'm just going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to look to others that are actually going to help me. You know, I'm not saying that God, I don't believe in God. I'm not saying that God's not good. He's just not good to me. You know, these kinds of communication and these kinds of conversations happen. It's just kind of like, yeah, your heart is hardening. It's getting there. They want help. But the funny thing is when this happens all the time, let me just say this. Young people, listen to when I hear me when I'm saying this. We want to take matters into our own hands. We're looking to others who want to help. And we want these people and others to help us because we've got real problems. I got real problems, Shane. You always got the bottom lip. I got problems. So now we take matters into our own hands. We seek the help of others who are trying to deceive, to destroy, to rip us off. We go down that road, and guess what? Now I'm going to look at you and go, yep, now you've got real problems. And I'll do my lip. Mm-hmm. I agree, now you do. Now we're going to have real problems because we turned away from the source. Family, find ourselves in blatant disobedience and hostility and unusual self-centeredness. It's selfishness, hatred, fornication, profanity, you name it. Not only are these things, or are we not doing what God requires, we are now doing what God forbids. Let me flesh that out a little more. Have our hearts been hardened today? Because our stolen hearts, when our hearts are stolen, did you know that it's still a sin when you're not being or doing what God requires? If God requires you to do good things and you don't do it, that's a sin. Our stolen hearts go away and we stop doing the things that God requires. And then you know what happens? Is then our hearts start to harden and then we desire to do things that God forbids. And that's what we do. That's the stolen hearts, heart-hardened dichotomy there. Not a dichotomy, but the duality. Together, that's what happens. That's what's going on. And then our hearts are hardened. And we know, a lot of us know that our hearts are hardened. I know. You know, just a lot of times, this is what happens. We know we're being stubborn. You know that what somebody is saying to you is true, but you're just like, ah. I'm not listening. Here's a true story, actually, that happened between a first grader and his dad. First grader's name is Max, and his dad's name is Todd. Dad comes out and says, Max, why didn't you answer me when I called you? Max looks at Dad and says, I didn't hear you, Dad. And what do we do as parents, just like Dad did? What do you mean you didn't hear me? Max doesn't respond. So Dad goes, Max, how many times didn't you hear me? Max said, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 times. No, it's funny, but is that what we do? Is that how it is? We make excuses for these things. We hear the word of God. We're ignoring it. One of the ways we see this manifested is this past election with our president. All of these people, they know better. They know better. They know you're not supposed to speak like that. They know you're not supposed to talk like that. Do not let filthy words come out of your mouths. That's scripture. They know it. You don't have to teach them. They know it. Some of these guys got PhDs in biblical studies and saying some of these things. Family, I'm talking about the church. This is why we've got to pray that the Lord will give us the strength to do what? Do you know what we need to do? It's called, we need to guard our hearts. You hear sermons like this. You hear this in scripture about the importance of guarding our hearts. It all starts with the world stealing our hearts, the temptation to go astray, the sinful desires to fall away, the passions of the flesh, that covet, that scheme, the lust of the eyes, all of these things. It's the world. They're pretty much coming after us. The world is coming after us, and the world is coming after our hearts. They want to steal our hearts. That's why we've got to guard our hearts. This is why we are encouraged to be careful. That's why leaders are encouraged to watch over the flock. That's why we are supposed to encourage one another, that we're supposed to protect one another. The reason why the Bible tells us to put on the armor of God, to remember the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit, to guard our hearts. Because the thieves of the world are coming to get what belongs to God. They're coming. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So family, in a nutshell, we're seeing here, stolen hearts lead to hardened hearts, and that leads to rebellion against God. And what a horrible course of life to lead a life in rebellion against God. The Bible talks about this wonderful thing in the New Covenant. I will give you a new heart. Number three, new hearts. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. So hear me on this. In light of all this, wrapping this up here. The reality is that stolen and hard-hearted hearts are the fundamental materials for the flesh and our sin nature, and they produce and cause rebellion against God. See, a lot of times we think that we're, may not have been nice to this person. Well, did you know that you needed to break commandment number one before you break the others? It's all a sin against God. Sometime this past week, family, our hearts may have been stolen, hardened to the point of rebellion against God. Many of us will say we were not being what we needed to be. And many of us can now think of things that maybe we did that we weren't supposed to do. This is the reality of sin, the reality of remaining sin in the hearts of believers today. It's the reality of it. It's the reality of sin. It's the reality of the real seduction of the pattern of this world. Its makeup, its desire is to deceive. It's the reality of the weakness of the flesh. We believe the lie. It's the reality of how easily we can be deceived. Sin, that thing that so easily besets us. We believe the lie. And the word of God declares, hear me on this, the wages of sin is death. Death. Spiritual death. Eternal darkness. Eternal destruction. See, here's the problem. This is a real issue. This is a real problem here. Eternal destruction. You know, Jesus refers to hell as the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that would be. But I'll tell you this right now. That sounds below average. Way below average. That doesn't sound good to me. So I'm just going to explain and say something here really quick. Is that what is in store in the future with the wages of sin, eternal death, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that sounds worse to me than 4 more years of a president that I don't like. I think that, just to me, that seems way worse than that. Eternal destruction, utter darkness. But family, I'm here to say, and I get to say, that there is hope. And it's not in government, and it's not the institutions and the ideologies and philosophies of this world. It's found in Christ, and in Christ alone. In Christ alone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, the wages of sin is death. The punishment for rebellion in our heart is hell. The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, is there hope for us today? Yes. Hear the gospel of Jesus. The reason why there's hope for us today, family, is because Jesus came for our hearts to seek us, to save us. He came to give us new hearts. And family, here's the thing. This king, our Lord, this king, unlike Absalom, was not just able to resonate with us by penetrating our hearts with his words. Unlike Absalom, he was not just able to relate by taking the form of a servant and becoming like man. Oh, Jesus was able to relate to us. Unlike Absalom, though, he was able to do something about our problems. He was able to save us. And what did he do? He gave us a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. This is the essence of the new covenant, man. This is what's awesome about the Holy Spirit. Not only do we know the law is written upon our hearts because God wrote the law written upon our hearts. Do you know what this means when he says, I will give you a new responsive heart and that you will follow my decrees and you'll be careful to obey my regulations? What he's saying here is this. I know you know the laws because the laws was written upon your heart. But now, because you have a new heart and you are filled with the Spirit, now you want to do the commands of God. Isn't that true? I mean, think about that. When we became Christians, now we want to obey God. Now we want to obey the essence of the new covenant. Family, the beauty of this thing called covenants, the forgiveness, love, mercy, and grace given to us by the cross of Christ. He gives us an undivided heart. He's going to hold us and he's going to keep us. Yes, this is good news because we have hope. We have peace in our hearts, family, because Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. That's why we can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If this is the first time you're actually hearing the good news of the kingdom of Christ, did you know that the Bible, and it's in the Bible, the scriptures declare that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, do you know what the scriptures promise? You will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are promises that the Lord has given. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do, the Bible says that you will have life in his name. So family, remember that all that we do and all that we say needs to be founded upon the truth of the gospel. Our motivation must be the gospel. The way we forsake sin, to guard our hearts, and transformed is to love our Lord, and we get this motivated by the gospel. The more we love our King, our treasure, he becomes our treasure, the less our hearts will be stolen, the less our hearts will be hardened. He gives us an undivided heart, family, because our Lord Jesus resonates, he relates, and he restores. He is our treasure, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the Prince of Peace. He is our treasure. Right? Well, family, where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.